All right, we'll start in verse number 17 of 1 Kings in chapter number 18. The scripture says, "And it came to pass, when Ahab saw Elijah, that Ahab said unto him, Art thou he that troubleth Israel?" That "art thou he" is quite a statement. Have you ever had people do that? Have you ever been kind of in a store or a mall or somewhere and you know someone's talking about you, but you don't know what they're saying? Isn't that an uncomfortable feeling? It's like they've got their backs kind of turned, you know, to not be quite so obvious that they're talking about you, but they're pointing and, you know, the other person is looking right at you and you know they're talking about you. And you're wondering what it is that they're saying, and chances are whatever that they're saying is probably not true. That's probably the way that goes, right? And have you been accused of something that just absolutely was not true at all? And you had to respond to that somehow? And that's kind of what we have here. The accusation, "Art thou he that troubleth Israel?" And there's all kinds of ways that he could have answered. But it's important that we know that before we look at that answer, verse number 18, that he tells the truth. And our reputation is something that is so important that truth always follows it. Amen? Truth always needs to be a part of our reputation. When someone says, is that person? Hopefully when they say that, they're saying it because it's a good reputation that follows us. And he answers and he says, "I have not troubled Israel, but thou and thy father's house, in that we have forsaken the commandments of the Lord, and thou hast followed Balaam." Kind of a tough answer, but a truthful answer. "Now therefore send, and gather to me all Israel unto Mount Carmel, and the prophets of Baal, 450, and the prophets of the groves, 400, which eat at Jezebel's table." So Ahab sent unto all the children of Israel, and gathered the prophets together unto Mount Carmel. And Elijah came unto all the people and said, "How long halt ye between two opinions? If the Lord be God, follow him, but if Baal, then follow him." In our soul-winning and witnessing endeavors, in our opportunities to go out and tell other people about Christ, is that not the only truth right there? It really is. If God, follow him. If you don't choose God, it's not that you're choosing a whole bunch of other choices. There's only one other choice, and it's God or Satan. Right? That's not popular today, I know, because you've got all these religions and all these denominations, and how many times do people say, "Well, it doesn't matter, it's all the same God anyway." No, it's not. Amen? It's not all the same God anyway. No, it doesn't make any difference. When it all comes down to the end, we're all going to worship the same. No. No, it does matter. Jesus said, "I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." There's only two choices. It's either God or Satan. Elijah makes that real clear. Skip up to verse number 22. "Then said Elijah unto the people, I, even I, only remain a prophet of the Lord, but Baal's prophets are 450. I, even I only." There are some times where it is right, even if it is hard, to stand alone. And if it requires standing alone, do it. Amen. Some things are hard. Some things require us, even if it means standing alone. If you have to put yourself in a position in regards to how you stand on the Word of God, if you stand on the truths of the Word of God and you are all by yourself, nobody else is standing there, stand. The Word of God is worth it. Amen. If you get to a place somehow where you have to stand on the authority of the church and everyone else is going the modern way and everyone else is making all their choices and so on, and if you find you're the only one in the family, you're the only one in the group, you're the only one at work, whatever it is, the church is worth standing for. There's numbers of things that we could fill in the blank right there, but that's another message and I don't want to go there. 23, let them therefore give us two bullocks, and let them choose one bullock for themselves and cut it in pieces and lay it on wood and put no fire under. And I will dress the other bullock and lay it on wood and put no fire under. And call ye on the name of your little g gods And I'll call on the name of the capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. That's Yahweh. Amen? And the God that answereth by fire, let him be God. And all the people answered and said, it is well spoken. Elijah's heading somewhere. Elijah's heading to the place where he says at the end of all of this, over in verse number 39, and when the people saw it, they fell on their faces and they said, the Lord, he is the God. The Lord, he is the God. Everything that Elijah is about to do, all the ways that he is about to prove this amazing situation right here, is heading towards one goal and one goal only. And that goal is that the people will say, the Lord, he is the God. The Lord, he is the God. How does he do that? How's he proven that? He proves it, number one, in verse number 23 with a structure. I'm sorry, with a sacrifice. With a sacrifice. He said, choose one bullock for themselves. Choose a bullock. Why did he go with a bullock? I think the reason he went with a bullock is because it's been proven one bullock can do twice the work as two good oxen. The bullock is the best choice. And Elijah is saying, when it comes to sacrifice, God deserves our very best. Amen. Our very best. It's amazing what people call a sacrifice today. It's amazing what people will give up and say that that's a sacrifice for the Lord today. I had the privilege of pastoring for several years, and I got this phone call on a regular basis, as I'm sure Brother McLean gets, and you probably have been a product of it. We'll be sitting in our office, and all of a sudden the phone will ring, and it'll be someone on the other end. They'll say, we just had a garage sale. And our garage sale's over, and we've got some things left, and we'd like to donate them to the church. Like they're doing something very kind. They're sacrificing. They're giving up what nobody else would buy. The stuff that's probably in the free box that nobody would even take time to bend over and pick it up free and take it home. They wouldn't take it free, and they wouldn't take it at any offer whatsoever. Nobody else wants it, so let's give it to the church. And they call that a sacrifice. That's not a sacrifice. Number one, that's not even a good thing to do. But what happens is the pastor on the other side, the pastor that they're talking to, you know, he feels bad. He's put in a position. Do you say to the person, thanks for calling, but we don't want your junk? That would be the right thing to say. But a lot of pastors don't have the whatever it takes inside to actually make that call. And so they take the stuff. And churches all over the country have their rooms in their church that's full of nothing but junk. It's just a junk room. Every church has that junk room. And people say, where'd all this junk come from? Well, people gave it. And since someone gave it to the church, it becomes holy ground. Woe to you if you ever go in there and start throwing that junk away. Junk usually belongs in the dumpster. But don't touch that stuff. It was given to the church. What a sad thing. And that room is being used to take care of junk when that room should be cleaned out and there should be chairs in there and benches in there and they should be teaching in that room the precious precepts of the Word of God, and people should be praying in there and young people should be learning the Word of God in there. Instead, they can't do that because other people's junk is in there and they call it a sacrifice. That's not a sacrifice. Elijah said, no, don't bring your leftovers. Hello? Don't bring your junk that nobody else would have anything to do with. Don't bring that stuff. But bring your best. As I was studying through the scriptures about this thing to do a sacrifice, one thing that kind of jumped out at me every time is that every time, and there might be exception to this, but I didn't find it. Every time you find a sacrifice in the Word of God, something has to die. Something has to die. And I think that's a pretty good barometer to go by in us deciding whether or not what we're offering to the Lord is actually a sacrifice or not. Is it something in our life that it's precious to us? And for us to give that up, something in our life has to die for that to be able to even happen. But you're willing to crucify the flesh and offer it to the Lord, a living sacrifice. Amen? He said, in order for us to prove that the Lord, He is the God, there's going to have to be a sacrifice. And He calls for the sacrifice, and then He gives the instructions. He tells them to lay it on the wood, and He says, don't put any fire under it. You ever wonder why? You ever wonder why He said, don't put any fire under it? Could it be because Elijah is saying, look, we are going to do something that's going to prove beyond any shadow of a doubt that what's about to take place only God could do. Had nothing to do with us. You know, there's a lot of magicians that are in this era, in this context right here. There's a lot of people that can manufacture things being done. And he says, no. There's not going to be any manufacturing of fire here. If fire comes, it's only going to be because God sends the fire. How many times do we in our churches today do what we do in such a way that it manufactures things for God? You know, it's like we call it an answer to prayer, but we had everything to do with it. We put it all together. Elijah says, no. Get the sacrifice and bring me the best. And when you bring me the best, put it on the wood and don't put any fire under it. And you call on the name of your little g gods, 24, and I'll call on the name of Yahweh. And we'll see who answers. And all the people answered and said, it is well spoken. Then we've got the scenario there, how that it all takes place. And Elijah said unto the prophets of Baal, choose you one bullock for yourself and dress it first, for you are many, and call on the name of your little g gods and put no fire under. And they took the bullock, which was given them, and they dressed it, and called on the name of Baal from morning even until noon, saying, O Baal, hear us. But there's no voice, nor any that answered, and they leaped upon the altar which was made. They jumped on it. They really got on it, jumped on it. They're doing everything that they can to try to get something to happen, and they completely tore down the structure. And it came to pass at noon that Elijah mocked them and said, cry aloud, for he is a little g god. Either he's talking, or he's pursuing, or he's in a journey, or peradventure he sleepeth, and must be awaked. And they cried aloud and cut themselves after all manner with knives and lances till the blood gushed out of them. What a sight that must have been. Can you imagine all these prophets of Baal jumping on this sacrifice, and they jump this altar, and they're jumping on it with such force that now it kind of breaks up, and they're grabbing at sticks, and they're grabbing at rocks, and they're cutting themselves, and blood is gushing out everywhere, and they're doing everything they can to try to get something to happen. They're doing all they can. How many times do we put ourselves in that position? When sometimes we just need to back off. Just be what we're supposed to be and let God do what God wants to do. And they cried aloud and cut themselves after the manner with knives and lances till blood gushed out upon them. And it came to pass when midday was passed, and they prophesied into the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice, that there was neither voice, nor any to answer, nor any that regarded. So Elijah said unto all the people, come near unto me. And all the people came near unto him, and he repaired the altar of the Lord that was broken down. In order for Elijah to prove to the people that the Lord, He is the God, he said there has to be a proper sacrifice, and number two, there has to be a proper structure. They did everything they could to tear the structure down. And before Elijah could set this up in such a way that only God can get the glory, in the process of repairing the structure, what structure do we have? What's the God-given structure given to us in the Word of God? We have three, right? We have the God-given structure of government. Not going to go there. I'm not going to. That's pastor's responsibility here, amen? But I know that you know as well as I do that we have a huge responsibility given to us in Romans to pray for those who are in authority. And I think every one of us would have to find ourselves at this altar if we were honest with ourselves, saying, Lord, forgive me for my lack of prayer in that category. You might not like them. I mean, we had Obama. How bad can yours be? You might not like them, but you have to respect what they represent. Amen? And we need to pray for them. It'd be a really good thing for you to get all those elected officials and all those that are in your government structure and come up with some way on your prayer list where you in an organized way find yourself on a regular basis taking these people before the throne of God. We need to pray for them. It's a God-given structure. Not only do we have the God-given structure of the government, but we have the God-given structure of family. And remember, what did they do? They did everything they could to tear it down. We don't even need to get into the discussion of how much government has been torn down, yours and ours. No question about that. How much is the world putting an effort out to destroy family? Wow. Isn't it an amazing thing that Satan always knows what he's doing? Isn't it incredible to consider that that third structure is the church, we'll talk about in just a moment, but how that by destroying the family, you certainly undermine the church? What power is there in a church with no families? Not much. There isn't much there. It's a pretty empty place without any families. What structure do we have in the church if we don't have pastor, deacons? Those are two God-ordained people that's to be in the church, right? And we've got the qualifications of pastor, pretty much the same qualifications for the deacon. And if the qualification is husband of one wife, and all of a sudden there is not one of those people in the church, what happens to the structure of the church? It's challenged at best. Family. Family. The God-given structure of family. Mom, dad, children, white picket fence, Dodge truck, dog or cat, whichever you choose. Whatever your truck is. Amen. That's not what's being... I just did a whole session over at the missions camp on this topic. This is, in our generation, many of you are there with me. In our generation, this is morphed into being. When we first started hearing about the crazy things in regards to the family, we first started hearing talk about that, it was like, really? How dumb is that? And now, generation, 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 all these young people, they're going to grow up with that as normality. It's just normal. What's the big deal? I don't have any friends that have a dad in the home. So they're all mom and mom. I don't have any friends that has mom in the home. They're all dad and dad. It's just going to be normal for them. And if we don't have the strong families in the structure of the church teaching them how important it is that we have the God-given family institution as designed in the Word of God, then we are in for a huge disaster. It's our responsibility as parents. It's our responsibility as mom and dads. It's good if there's some dads in here that takes the rein and does what they're supposed to do and takes control of the family devotions in the home and teaching the family the precepts of the precious Word of God, takes that responsibility seriously. Spend some time with your children. Spend some time with your grandkids. Help them know how important it is that we keep the family structure intact as God has given it to us in a precious Word of God. Amen? It's so important. So important. They tried to tear the structure down. They leaped on it. They cut themselves with lances. They went to the far extreme, everything they could possibly do to destroy the structure. My soul, are we watching that happen right before our eyes? They're doing everything they can to destroy the structure. Remember a couple years ago when I was privileged to preach at the family camp, it just encouraged my heart to see so many families, so many kids. I understand they had a great turnout at family camp this year. I think they had like 85, and I talked to the preacher. I said, how was it? He said, man, there's kids everywhere. I said, isn't that exciting? Isn't it thrilling to see that, kids everywhere? What a blessing. I'm kind of curious. We have a lot of young ones in here, so I have to be very, very careful what I say right here, but I'm kind of curious. Where are the kids going to come from? Unless mom and dad never taught me one specific thing, it does take mom and dad. I don't think that's changed yet. Amen. Where are they going to come from? They're doing everything they can to destroy the structure of the family. The God-given institution of the government, the God-given institution of the family, the third God-given institution or structure is this, the church. What a wonderful thing church is. Amen. Isn't it exciting to go to church? I mean, isn't it like, do you just look forward to it? I mean, it's like, man, Sunday's coming. It's like the best day of the week. We can get together with our brothers and sisters in Christ and see each other that are smiling, shake hands with one another and have fun. Amen. Listen to good things, not bad things. Listen to the preaching of the Word of God. Sing the songs. Pray together. Man, it's a wonderful day. It's great to have a place to be able to come and worship. Praise the Lord for the church. But I know that you know that they're doing everything they can out there to eliminate this structure. They have no idea what our society would be like if you take this away. They have no idea what kind of mess this society would be in without the church. Praise the Lord for it. Amen? Praise the Lord for it. Thank you, families. It's so encouraging in here to look at so many families that are here on a Sunday night. What a blessing. Thank you for valuing the church that much, where so many places have eliminated this service. Sunday school's gone, Sunday night's gone, Wednesday night's gone. It's a brief entertainment meeting on Sunday morning, and that's pretty much all there is to it. Thank you for keeping it the way it's supposed to be. Praise the Lord. Don't let them tear that structure down, the structure of the church. He repaired the altar. Even though we've got as many people doing as much as they can to keep it the way it is, I think all of us would agree that there's still some repairing that we need to do. As good as it is here at New Testament Baptist Church, there's always something in there that we have to be very, very careful. Let's repair that. Let's get that fixed. Because something that's left long enough unattended to soon becomes a disaster. Right? Soon. A lot of times quicker than what we can imagine. They repaired the altar. Then 31, Elijah took 12 stones according to the number of the tribes of the sons of Jacob unto whom the word of the Lord came, saying, Israel shall be thy name. And with the stones he built an altar in the name of the Lord. And he made a trench about the altar as great as would contain 2 measures of seed. And he put the wood on the altar and he cut the bullock in pieces and laid him on the wood and said, interesting, fill 4 barrels with water. You know the context here. They're in a drought. Right? It's going to be just a few verses later where Elijah's on top of Mount Carmel and he commands them to go look and see if they can find rain, and they go and they go and they go and they go and they go. And then all of a sudden they say, whoa, I see a cloud about the size of a man's fist. And Elijah says, you need to get out of here. Get that chariot down this mountain because it's about to come a gully washer. And you're not going to be able to ride that chariot down. You need to get out of here. Wouldn't you think that person probably thought, I don't really think a cloud the size of a man's fist is going to cause a gully washer. But he knew what he was talking about, amen? But right here, they're in a drought. Water is a high commodity. Now, I don't know about you, but if I'm in this crowd watching this all this happen, and all of a sudden he says, go get 4 barrels of water, I'm thinking, you go to someone else's house. Leave my water alone. What are you thinking? Don't tap into my spigot. Amen? He says, go get 4 barrels of water and pour it on the burnt sacrifice and on the wood. And he said, do it again? Whoa, now it's really getting serious. And he says, do it again, the second time. And he said, do it again the third time. And they did it. And water ran about the altar and filled the trench also with water. And it came to pass. 36, look at your Bibles. And it came to pass at the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice that Elijah the prophet came near and said, the 63-word prayer, Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and of Israel, let it be known this day that thou art God in Israel, that I am thy servant, and that I have done all these things at thy word. Hear me, O Lord, hear me, that this people may know that thou art the Lord God, and that thou hast turned their heart back again. 38, and the fire of the Lord fell. It's kind of interesting to me that as soon as the prayer is finished, the fire of the Lord fell. But look back at the prayer. Where did he ever pray for fire? Did he pray for fire? He didn't pray for fire. Because that's not what he was after. What is he after? That the people will see and say that the Lord, he is the God. You see, when we do things right under the authority of the precious word of God, and God gets all the glory, that's the way God wants it to be. The Bible says, and the fire of the Lord fell, consumed the burnt sacrifice and the wood and the stones and the dust and licked up the water that was in the trench. You can preach on that verse for a long, long time. That is amazing. But anything that God does is amazing. And when God does it in such a way to prove who he is, it's going to be done in an amazing way. And he did that. And 39 says, and when all the people saw it, when all the people saw it, they fell on their faces. Do you agree with me that the closer we get to God, the smaller we seem? You've been in situations like that in travel, haven't you? Where you go and you can see way off in the horizon, there's this mountain range. It doesn't really look like much. So far away, it's like, I thought those were supposed to be really big. I mean, I've been looking forward to seeing this for quite some time. We're coming to the mountains to see this, and I'm a little bit disappointed. And the closer you get, amen? The closer you get, the taller that they get, and the smaller that you seem. And I'm thinking the same thing is true with our walk with God. And I'm thinking the same result is true. The closer you get to God, I don't think it's going to be a matter of us standing, and I'm not against standing. I don't think it's going to be a matter of us raising our hands, and I'm not against raising hands. But I'm pretty sure the closer you get to God, the more on your face you're going to find yourself before a holy God. And so we have to ask ourselves, how low have you found yourself in retrospect to who God is in your life? When we say let's kneel in prayer, that's a good thing. There's nothing wrong with that. But when's the last time that wasn't good enough? When's the last time you couldn't just stay on your knees? you found yourself just laying contrite right out on the floor before a holy God. Because you were in one of those places where he was so big and you're so small that you can't possibly stand or sit or kneel. But you're falling out before God. When all the people saw, verse 38 says, and the fire of the Lord fell . You ever kind of thought about that for a moment? You ever made a fire? Ever made a campfire? Did the fire start from up here and fall down? Or did it start from under here and come up? This fire didn't start from down here and come up. He said, don't put any fire under it. Because the fire is not going to come from under it. The fire is going to come from God. And the fire fell. And when the people saw it, they fell on their faces. And they said, the Lord, he is the God. Wouldn't it be something if that was our goal? It is our responsibility. It's our responsibility as we live for those that are under our umbrella of life to know that the Lord, Jehovah, Jireh, Yahweh, he is the God. Not Buddha. Not Allah. How sad that people are blowing themselves up, sacrificing their kids for something that's completely false, that's only going to land them in hell forever. But we have the truth. The Lord, he is the God. The Lord, he is the God. Let's pray that the Lord will allow us to have that same effect on people. Heavenly Father, I pray